Father, we pray for Phil. We thank you, God, for our dear brother in Christ. God, we thank you for our time this morning. Praise you, Holy Spirit. You help us worship Jesus. You, as we worship, you do something within us. And now, oh God, we want to hear from you. We trust you will speak through our dear brother Phil, your servant, as he brings your word to us. We pray, Holy Spirit, open our ears, our hearts, our very beings to achieve all that you want to in us and through us, as now Phil speaks. Amen.
First of all, an apology. If I lose my voice halfway through this morning, I'm sorry. Been on voice rest this weekend. See how it goes. The Lord knows. So we're continuing in the I Am series, statements that Jesus made about himself, his personhood, who he was, where he came from, all that he is to us as believers in the family of God. Today we're looking at John 9, I Am the Door. 10:9, sorry. Three scriptures, three translations this morning, starting off in the NIV. And Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." In the ESV, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and again find pasture." And in the Message, "I am the gate. Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture." So, this morning I've broken it into parts of the scripture, and we're going to start off with "I am the gate" or "I am the door." Now there's a lot of temptation this week for me to go straight into the next verse, which is what our brother John will be bringing next week about the Good Shepherd. So again, a little apology, John, if I've stolen some of your thunder from next week. I'm going to try not to. The great temptation is...
Carry on, Phil.
Thank you, sir. The great temptation is... Thank you, please do. No, don't. The great temptation is, of course, is to step into him being the Good Shepherd. But the emphasis this morning is about the door and the gate, and Jesus himself also being the gatekeeper. So this morning we're looking at, as I start, the gatekeeper of the narrow way. I have Matthew 7:13, and it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad and easy to travel is the path that leads the way to destruction and eternal loss. And there are many who enter through it." Now, the gate to the door is parallel, as I said, to the narrow way and straight gate described in Matthew 7. Now, we may not narrow or compromise the door to the fold, nor may we widen it. The message of the gospel today cannot be diluted or even edited to make the way easier or more palatable. Now, in Jesus' day, sheep pens were constructed with a single narrow opening. This allowed the gatekeeper to control which animals came in and left. Now, when allowed by the gatekeeper, shepherds would come and call to the flocks inside, which, as you know, would only respond to the voice of their master. Now, Jesus claims in this statement that he was the door, meaning not only is he our great shepherd, but the gatekeeper too, one who controls access to the pen. He is also the opening and the means of passage. Now, first and foremost, only through the door of the sheep pen may the sheep be saved, protected, and rescued from destruction. Though the shepherd would defend his flock with his life, only in the pen were they all guaranteed safety from harm. Continuing this analogy, the sheep were either in or out. They are either saved or unsaved. There are no other categories and no other options. For us today, we're either in the kingdom or we're not. Only Christ provides entry by his shed blood and faith in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. In Psalm 118:20, describes this gate and our entry. "This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter." And the beautiful thing about Jesus saying, "I am the door," not only is it a statement, but it's an invitation. It's an invitation to know him, to pass through him and by him. Psalm 24, 9. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." An invitation. The Good Shepherd. Sorry, John. Jesus states that he is the only way of passage into the kingdom of God. Upon entering his Father's kingdom, we are safe from the enemy of souls, described as the wolf, and from the murdering false shepherds or butchers who only look to the flock for their own personal desires. Only Christ is the true head of the church. Opposite to him are thieves who do not feed the sheep but kill them, and hirelings also, who forsake the flock in times of danger because they only care for the sheep out of profit and short-term gain. Jesus is our good shepherd. He is our good gatekeeper. Now, on the right, we have the imagery of a kindly, soft shepherd, perhaps, looking out for the newborn lambs. No, this picture is so relevant. It's so relevant, and that's Jesus' heart. He loves us so much, and he is our kind and good shepherd. But good can also be translated as noble, as in a task, a job, a noble and dangerous undertaking. The shepherd's job was severe, tiring, and hazardous. That's more the picture on the left. He was called to lay his life down for the sheep. Now, of course, the shepherd's intention is to live and protect his flock. He cares for them so much that he's willing to become between all danger and them. In fact, we read that Jesus says that he would even leave the flock in the safety of the pen to seek out that one sheep who is lost and afraid. The good shepherd, our good gatekeeper, is willing to die for them and us. Imagine the flock is under attack while out on a pasture. Perhaps they're under siege in the sheep pen itself, shuddering under the terror of a storm or wild animals. The shepherd himself standing firm at the gate, using stones, perhaps like King David did, or his staff, unwilling to sacrifice even one to satisfy the hunger of the enemy or the beasts outside. Now, Jesus is not merely obedient to God. Of course he is. And it's not just out of a personal sense of duty or honour he performs this task. He was willing to die because of his profound commitment to both his Father and to us. Because he loves us. Moving on through scripture. Jesus says, "Whoever enters through me will be saved." The lens of salvation. Now, many of these words refer primarily to the dangers outside the sheep pen or the fold from which he shall be delivered. In scripture it says he will save us by the continual exercise of his protecting power into his everlasting kingdom. There is no shelter save his. Let's imagine two people, say both of them are employed with great career aspirations, but one day they're both made bankrupt by the same commercial crisis. Or imagine two shipwrecked sailors tied to the same raft, or perhaps two people involved in the same car accident. One is a Christian and the other is not yet so. You know, the same terrible tragedy has befallen them in these scenarios, but the blow is altogether different in aspect and effect upon the two people. They've both endured the same trauma, externally, in body, or in fortune, or in reputation. But the one who does not know Christ is left on their own. They are crushed. They are bitter Perhaps they're driven to seek solace in something else. Or perhaps they just rest in their unforgiveness towards their circumstances, man, even God himself. But the other, the believer, knowing Jesus, may say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord take awayeth. Blessed be his name." It is to Christ they frame their worldview, and to him they look for guidance, comfort, and ultimately restoration. For that is our Father's heart, both in body, soul, and spirit. So the disasters and the outworking is actually, in fact, totally different, though in form they be the same. He or she that's entered the fold of Jesus Christ is safe, for God works all things for the good of those that love him. It is said that, though sorrow may be dark-robed, upon closer inspection be revealed to be bright-faced, soft-handed, and gentle-hearted. Why is that? Because Christ is our final authority on all things, on all situations and circumstances, on all sorrows, all heartbreak, and all pain. And he promises to be with us always. And he is our great Redeemer. And in that trauma, in that place of brokenness, we don't split the pain. We don't say, oh, you know, in a flippant way, God knows, or a better day is coming. We must recognize the pain and trauma. I told you I'd lose my voice, so that's me keeping my promises there. But God wants us to acknowledge the hardship we go through. We don't put it to one side and say, you know, in years to come, God will redeem, though that is true. If we acknowledge our brokenness and pain, actually God uses that for healing. Brennan Manning says, "In a futile attempt to erase our past, we deprive our community of our healing gift. If we conceal our wounds out of fear or shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others." And Dave touched on this morning. You know, in that place of those two people, the one on the raft, the one that's bankrupt, but they know the Lord, they will be crying out, "Hosanna, God, come and save me. God, come and save us." Now, it can be said that salvation is totally by grace. Now, of course, salvation is utterly impossible without God's grace. But to say that it's solely by grace, perhaps, in my view, removes the need for human response. Just as love cannot be forced or compelled, neither can be salvation. Perhaps it would mean more that we don't have to enter the door. See, I feel it would be more correct to say the door or gateway is given solely by grace. But we must be humble enough and have the faith to enter it. See, in God's goodness, he offers compassion. He offers a way. All have gone astray. Now, the prophet Isaiah also used this analogy in 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We are all sinners, and like sheep, we have wandered away from him. But in grace, God the Father sent his Son to the cross to pay for our sins, by laying them upon him and judging Christ for those sins. It bears both remembering this morning and celebrating that the moment we take the place as a guilty sinner and believe that Jesus Christ was judged for our sins, we are saved. We have entered through the door, through the gates of salvation, which is the Lord himself. And in scripture he says, "They will come in and they will go out." Now, the fold and its sheep will ever be open to one who enters by the only door. They will have perfect freedom to enter whatever storm or danger or night approaches. Now, it's almost a metaphor, the action of going in and out here. It's partially explained to us by, again, the image of the sheep, which pass into the fold for a peaceful rest and then back out again without danger. They do so to go out, to look for exercise, food, and ultimately purpose. Now, the phrase is often used in the Old Testament, as a description of also the two-sided activity of our lives. It's also a spiritual dimension, representing the inner life of union with God by faith and love, and the other, active daily life of our practical obedience in the home, with family, and at work. See, the flock is to be well supplied and defended, and Jesus promises to lead them by still waters of salvation. Ah, the freedom of sonship. I like this one. Again, this description is not one of believers coming out from the church or faith, but the phrase denotes the exercise of faith, of going to Christ for guidance and provision, and then going forth in the outward confession of him and in the performance of the good works that he's already prepared for us. The phrase denotes the free use also of an abode by one who is home in the house. See, the believer, we, who enters into fellowship with God and is saved, does not go in and out of that state, but actually they are always an adopted child that can share the divine mystery of salvation and the provision of the home, their father's house. And they can claim the high privilege of sonship in the world. As Westcott stated, they claim their share in the inheritance of the world, secure of their eternal home. I remember years ago listening to the American preacher John Eldridge. He told a story about whenever his grown-up kids would come back, visit him and his wife, mum and dad, they would visit the family home. It's where they were raised, it's where they felt safest. Do you know what they would do? They would immediately ransack the cupboards in the kitchen. They're looking for food, they're looking for drink. They would start to borrow his clothes, his hat, his jacket. They go back out the house. He'd turn around and find his fishing gear was gone. Why did they do so? Do you know why? Because they were secure in who they were and whose they were and who they were taking from. True sons and daughters know that all their father has is theirs. Now, yes, we should honour our mother and father, and by extension, their property. But John's children knew that their father's heart was to welcome, provide, and ultimately say, come and take now of your inheritance in my home. In John 8:31-32, Christ says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So this picture of movement, the comings and goings, speaks of freedom of liberty in Christ. We are free to live without regret, shame, and fear. Therefore, we enjoy peace, joy, and hope, because we're not bound solely by our temporal concerns. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Though we experience bad times as well as good, we do not grieve as the rest who have no hope, for that is the promise of our good gatekeeper. And lastly, they will find pasture. Now, we all need food, and Jesus himself said he was the bread of life. Now, a pasture is the place sheep eat their food. It's where they go to find sustenance and ultimately fulfill their purpose, to graze and tend the land. So we as believers are not only promised liberty and earthly provision, but spiritual food as well. Christ nourishes and sustains us, the believers, through the precious word of God. He also uses under-shepherds, our pastors, our elders, for this purpose as well. In Acts 20:28, where the apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus, therefore take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The promise. One does not know whether the width or the depth of this statement, this marvellous promise, is more noteworthy. Jesus Christ presents himself before the whole race of man and declares himself able and willing to deal with the needs of every individual in the tremendous whole. If any man or woman, no matter who, where or when, comes to him. You know, for a life full of happiness, honour, dignity, there are at least three things needed. One, security. Two, sustenance. And three, a field or area of purpose for the exercise of work or activity. To provide these is the goal of all civilizations, both in the micro, within the family unit, to the macro of government and human society as a whole. Jesus Christ, here today, says that he can give all these things to everyone. Jesus Christ, he promises to meet us where we're at, the true needs of all humanity, until they're met and satisfied. I said, and I'll say again, he is the bread of God that came down from heaven to give life to the world. You know, some of us never seem to lie down in those green pastures. When we meet the Lord and he comes into our hearts, actually in that moment we're born into them through Christ. But sometimes, you know, as we get older, or the temptations of the world come our way, we may even begin looking elsewhere for our means of living. In fact, some of us, haven't we all, have strayed off from these pastures and sometimes even settled less for what God would have for us. Sometimes it's a result of unbelief or disobedience, and sometimes it's the result of deception. You know, we can think where we're at now is actually the fullness of what God has for me. This must be God's best. This is all I deserve. This is all I'm going to get. But actually, we're wrong. And the dangerous thing about deception is, when you're deceived, you don't know it. You think that what you've got now is all there is, and all there ever be. But God has better things for us. We've been sold short. And, you know, there's one thing for sure. God doesn't want us to leave us there. He wants us back in his pasture. You know, those meadows by those still waters of salvation. You know, at that point, we have to choose and say, okay, Lord, show me. Where am I? Am I where you want me to be? In your mercy and grace and will? And if he says no, then we have that invitation again. He is the door. He is the gatekeeper. He is our shepherd. We go back to him to find passage back into the land that he has for us. I'm so tempted to read Psalm 23, but I'm sure you're going to use that next week, John. Well, I'll paraphrase a little. You know, the Psalm 23, do you know what it doesn't say? There we go. It doesn't say, I am the Lord's shepherd. It doesn't say, I shall not want, and I will lay down in whatever green pasture suits me. It doesn't say that. Thank you, Lord. You know, if the Lord is our gatekeeper today, then we belong to him. And that means we don't get to direct traffic. Not in my life, not in your life, not in the life of others. He leads us where he wants us to be. He is in control. He is master. He is king. And in closing, the key here is not the pasture. Actually, it's the person. You know, it's the door. It's the relationship we have as sheep with our shepherd, with our gatekeeper. You know, we're called to seek for him. Learn his voice, what it sounds like, what it doesn't sound like. You know, believe and trust and obey in him. So in closing, my thoughts. When looking at the scripture, I thought, wow. You know, Jesus is saying he's the only door to the Father here. You know, it's an invitation and it's a promise. And in that, everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. In Jeremiah 7:2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. It's an invitation to everyone. And one thing, when we encounter the door, the gate, the keeper, don't just stay there. You know, just don't. There's more to come. The whole point of the door is to go through. Jesus invites us to come to him and then experience the kingdom of God, his Father's kingdom. And often, sometimes, we stay in that gateway thinking, this is it, I've made it, I'm safe. And Jesus is like, come on, there's more to come. There's more to come for you and I. Come and experience the goodness of my Father's kingdom. This gateway is the boundary between life and death, loss and provision, sickness and health. And in Revelation 3:8, behold, here comes the invitation. I stand at the door of the church and continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. I will restore him and her, and he or her with me. Thank you. I think we're going to have a closing song.